A reading from Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like passing shadow. Bow, you heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send them out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high and rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of the foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose the right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-string harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David his servant from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, and our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy and young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are people whose God is the Lord.
A reading from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
As I hear you turning into page 6, which is good, the baccalaureate, the title is One Final Blessing. I might ask you to turn back to pages 4 and 5 so you'll have these scriptures in front of you. We're going to look at both that psalm and the benediction. It's really a doxology there in Jude 24 and 25, but I want to tell you, young people and the graduates, what an honor it is for me to get to do this each year and really preach to you. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but it's that's what we're here. It doesn't take long to get into this service and then realize, wait a minute, we're in a worship service, and this man's about to preach a sermon to me. And it is just different than your graduation on Thursday night. I'll, again, explain just a little bit more about that in just a minute, but I want to start with a quote from Martin Luther some 500 years ago when he said that true religion, and stop right there. Yeah, I know you didn't probably think you were going to have to think tonight, but you just try to concentrate on this quote, that true religion, the real religion, I mean salvation, Christianity, Martin Luther said that true religion is found in personal pronouns. And what I want to suggest to you is that what he's getting at is that it's one thing to know God's name. And I would venture a guess that every person in this sanctuary knows one, maybe multiple names for God. It's one thing to know that. It's one thing to even use God's name. Venture another guess that most everybody in this room has at some point invoked the name of God, and maybe one of those multiple names that we know. But it is entirely different to actually know God by name, to actually have a personal relationship with the Father through a personal relationship with His Son. And it's called the Great Exchange, actually, to move from God, just some name, or perhaps we might say an idea, and then it becomes reality in my heart. The great exchange is when it moves from my head to my heart. There's about, I don't know, 14, depends like maybe on the size of the person, but 14, 12, 16 inches from head to heart. And a lot of people that have heard that phrase before, a lot of people miss heaven by 16 inches because it literally never moves from their knowledge to their heart. Again, the great exchange. I wonder if you might remember when that happened to you. And I would say if and when. I mean, I think that's statistically true. I mean, I think we probably all have a lot of common beliefs here. But, I mean, to know perhaps the date and time, a lot of people do. They know when they place their faith in Jesus Christ. Others grew up in it, perhaps. They believed what their mom and dad taught them. And they didn't ever question it. And they just thought, well, that's I believe that. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe in absolute truth. And but I wonder when that happened for you. And I would maybe a little bit more about this great exchange is to say to you, when it moves from just having God in some compartment in my life. You know, I've got school, I've got graduation, I've got my academics, I've got the university I'm about to attend, I've got summer, I've got the gifts that God's given me, I've got family, I've got my church even. And God is just one of those many compartments. The person who's made the great exchange realizes that it's not, God's just not some compartment in my life, but He's everything in my life. And He's affecting every area of my life. That's what you have been taught for how many years you've been at Trinity, because that's called a worldview, a biblical worldview. That He's the first and the last of all things. And it's amazing. I mean, and we think that, well, people have all heard the gospel. It's not, we'd be naive to think that everybody's heard the gospel in Montgomery, Alabama. But there's a man who I just found out in the last couple of weeks. He's about 45 years old. He grew up in Montgomery. And he attended this church until about high school. He did not go back to church really after college. And he has found himself in a Bible study, a small group Bible study meets every week that's led by one of the elders in our church. There's just four of them. And they're actually, two different nationalities that are represented there within this group. It's kind of an eclectic kind of group that meets every week. He's in that group. And they've been meeting for a year. And they do very basic things. And over Easter week, he started asking this elder in our church who leads this small group about Jesus' suffering. And the elder was talking about the scourging and the beatings and the cross and the blood and the crown of thorns and all that. And this fella, who, again, grew up here, grew up in Montgomery, in these pews, said, now, he had to do that for me. And the elder in our church said, yes, that's what he did. And the fellow said, and he had to do that to take away my sins. And he said, yeah. And the fellow said, I've never heard that before. I'm just telling you, now, y'all, he'd heard that 1,000 times, maybe more. But he had never heard it. He didn't have the ears to hear and the eyes to see. Another great quote, talking about personal pronouns, I'm going to use a few these and thous. But this is Augustine, so it goes back a long time. One of the greatest works of literature, ancient literature, is the Confessions of St. Augustine. And he said, thou hast made us for thyself. Or thou hast made me for thyself. And my heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. That's true. That's a very good definition of true religion. When someone can honestly say, my heart has found rest in him. That's an example of someone who's made the great exchange. That's what I was going to say a little bit more about just the baccalaureate, in the sense that the baccalaureate is, in fact, baccalaureate means sermon. And so we have a little bit broader definition. Say, well, we'll talk about it as a worship service, and we'll say, are you going to the baccalaureate? Well, I'm planning to go to the baccalaureate. This is what happened at my baccalaureate. But a baccalaureate is a sermon, and it's a good place in your life. You ought to be thankful. There are many schools and many people that you'll meet in the next year. You might even tell them about your baccalaureate, and they'll say, what? What in the world is a baccalaureate? And you can be thankful that your school has kept this tradition for so long and really does desire to preach the word to you and not just call it a baccalaureate in name, but, you know, to actually preach the gospel to you. For us to gather one last time in a worship service, the service on Thursday night is not a worship service, and there'll be a speech given. I'm sure it'll be very good. But thankfully, Trinity will not have a graduation where you just, you know, go forth and, you know, take the world by the tail, that kind of thing. I mean, they might say some of that, but Trinity is good about having someone speak on Thursday night that will challenge you in your faith as well. But that's what this is. And so the reason I bring that up again is because a baccalaureate is a very, very good time for you, 4 days out from graduation, to really ask, have I made the great exchange? Do I know what true religion really is? And am I going to be able to hang on to this when I head out of here and, as they say, fly my flag early and let people know where I stand for Christ and that I do believe in absolute truth? So we'll look a little bit at the psalm and a little bit at that blessing that Mr. Hinkle read just a minute ago. But I do want you to see, if you look at that psalm in the first verses, the numbers are not there, but the first few sentences are verses 1 and 2. And David, who wrote this psalm, obviously has made the great exchange, and he knows God personally. Listen to these personal pronouns, they're actually possessive pronouns. But he says, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and so forth. And he says, my loving kindness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, the one in whom I take refuge. It's very important. Again, I may press this, I may overdo it, but I'm just saying 4 days out to think, can I write something like that? Would I be able to journal, maybe put in my diary that I really believe that this is who God is to me in my life? And I know, and if you can't, I mean, you know, God in His grace forbid that you would leave, you know, and not know in your heart, know Him like this. Now that psalm, as Mr. Parsons read it, goes on to talk about the man's frailty. He admits it. He goes on to admit his need for God and how dependent he is upon God. It evolves into worship, which is, so all this is an example of someone who's made the great exchange. I mean, in fact, that's the first good step to the great exchange, is to admit need. I'm a sinner. I'm weak. I'm frail. I need a Savior. It's only one. His name's Jesus. And then that progresses into worship, so that my life becomes really a worship service. I want to live my life to His glory. And then he asks again for God's deliverance. And then notice how it ends. And I'm going to use the word happy, okay, in the same thing that, if you know much about the Beatitudes, when it says blessed is the man who, you can substitute the word happy, because it means real happiness, real joy, deep-seated joy that only God can give. It's not really affected by bad things that happen in our lives. It's just a good biblical joy. And he says happy is the man, or happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And y'all, there is not a person in this sanctuary right now who doesn't want you to be happy. I mean, that's part of the prayer that we have for you, is to be happy. Family, moms, dads for sure, maybe some grandparents here tonight, faculty, board members. I mean, that the desire is for you to be happy and to realize, for you to know when you, as you go, that it's not found in the awards and the honors and the scholarships and the sports and these wonderful things, that's your season in life. Who would ever want to take away from that? But as long as you realize that therein does not lie my deepest happiness and my greatest joy, it's not the end all be all of life. It's just, you know, this really the The greatest blessing, obviously, is God himself. That's what David is writing about in this psalm. One other thing that Martin Luther said, and so little changes throughout history, but it's amazing because to think that he said it 500 years ago, that the perversity of man is seen in the way he pursues peace and happiness and blessedness and joy apart from God. What he said is they want the peace without the righteousness, and so therefore they forfeit the peace. And Jesus said some very similar things. But one of the things he said in the Sermon on the Mount was, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what he said, and all these things shall be added unto you. But there's a certain priority there. And what, again, people miss the they miss the peace and the joy because they don't know him. They hadn't made the great exchange. Here's the amazing thing about happiness. You ready? Blessedness, true joy. Okay, the amazing thing about it is you'll never have it until you find the grace to stop looking for it. I know that sounds funny, but it's just you'll never have true blessedness and happiness in this life until you find grace to quit looking for it and seeking for it in other things. If you'll cast yourself completely on the Lord, irony of ironies, you'll find the peace, because what you end up with is God himself. He is the peace. He is the joy. And that's the only place that you'll find it. David here in the Psalm 2 is being hunted down by Saul. I'm sure most of you, but maybe not everybody knows the story. But Saul's the king, and David's now been anointed by Samuel to be the king. And he is hunting him through wilderness, through caves. David is, and he, you know, David wrote a lot when he was out with the sheep. Okay, he wrote. He was a stargazer. He was a musician. He was a poet. But he also wrote a lot of things when he was in caves, when he was being hunted down by Saul. Saul's gone mad. Saul is he has lost his mind. Really, he lost the spirit of God, and then he has a bad spirit in him, an evil spirit, and he is obsessed with killing David. So that, you know, you got to think about things like that when you're reading a psalm like this. And the way I want to really apply that to you tonight is that there are a whole lot of Sauls out there. And I know that you've encountered some Sauls, but not like you're about to encounter them, okay? And I don't want to scare your mom and dad. They already know, though. But I'm just telling you, there are a lot of Sauls out there. When they find out you're a David, and I hope they do, and I hope they find out early, and I hope you have the courage to let them know. Again, being a David, part of being a David is to be able to stand up on a college campus today and say, I believe in absolute truth. I believe that God's word is true. That's your rule of faith and practice in all of your life. So the Sauls, I can tell you right off the bat, I'm trying to scare you. I'm sure your youth directors or pastors have said something to you about it, but there are a lot of professors in our day and age on any kind of secular college campus. The majority of those professors are going to be Sauls. And they're gonna laugh, or they're gonna try to make you feel very awkward about believing in absolute truth. They're gonna perhaps make fun of you and say things, even in class, and say, you know, you don't really believe what your mom and dad taught you. You know, you're away from your mom and dad now. You can really think like an adult now. And it's just, they're Sauls. And there's some you can see, some you can't see. There'll be fraternity brothers and sorority sisters if you end up going that route. And some of them will have been brought up just like you, but then they're embarrassed. It's just all kind of, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but there are just a lot of Sauls. The Bible talks about, of course, Satan would be the ultimate Saul. But then there's, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Those are all Sauls. I want to encourage you. This is what I told our seniors, so it's a little repeat for you. But I didn't say it in these exact words, but there are a lot of Davids who are in other cities and states that you're going to meet in August. And they're actually looking for you, too. Their parents have been praying for you without knowing you in hopes that you will meet each other. And that's why I want to say, please fly your flag early, and meaning the Christian flag, and say, this is who I am. My daughter actually just graduated from graduate school yesterday, and so we were at supper last night in Jackson, Mississippi. So with one of her friends, these four girls, actually I have twins, I have twin daughters. So one was not there. This other daughter graduated, and then there are these two friends. They met the day they moved into the dorm. So we're about 7 years removed now. It all started when KK from Jackson, Mississippi, came up to my daughter Abby and said, "I'm KK. I love Jesus. I hear you love Jesus. We're going to be friends." That was the first day. Now they will, at the end of this year, Lord willing, have been in each other's weddings. They just fast bond. You know, I mean, that's what it takes sometimes for you to put yourself out there and try to find these people. I mean, that's what, and I did tell our young people, our seniors anyway, that statistics say if you don't find the church in the first 6 months of being on a college campus, you'll never find the church, meaning believers. If you don't find them and engage with them, now there are exceptions, but the statistics say you'll never find the church. And that would be devastating. You really need the body of Christ. So here's David. You can see in those first two verses the maturity that he has. I do want to point out verses 3 and 4. They sound a lot like Psalm 8 when he says, "Lord, what is man that you have not or take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you're mindful of him?" And then verse 4, I don't know how in the world you teach. I'm actually 54 years old for about another week. And, you know, you're, let's just say 18. I'm sorry, 17, 18, 19. But let's just say 18. How do you tell an 18-year-old that life is a breath? You know, that life goes like this. He goes on to say in that verse, if you can find verse 4 there, "Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." And I know some of you know that. I know that some of you have lost parents even, and very people very close to you. And Cleve has lost, of course, Gray. I actually keep pictures, not all of them. These pictures of these young people I keep in my preaching book because what I say to people is it reminds me of why I do what I do. Because I have Barry, there's Gray right there. But in fact, there's Miss Jackson's son, and there's Claiborne Johnson. That's the Claiborne Johnson Award that you know about each year, I think junior year. Stephanie Harmon's behind that picture of Troy, but I've been here. I'm in my 20th year. I'm very thankful and humbled by it. But I have buried someone under 30 every year and a half. That's the statistic for me in this church. Every 18 months, I bury someone younger than 30. I never dreamed that I'd be doing that or the ministry would be like that. And Stephanie was hit. I've told this story, and those of you who've had children in other classes, I've been telling the same story for 13 years because she died in 2006. But that was I was coming into baccalaureate and was met by our business administrator, and he said, "Stephanie's been in a bad accident. We don't know exactly the outcome." When I came down the steps after baccalaureate, he said Stephanie had died. A drunk driver had hit her on her way back from Florida. She went to MA. She was a sophomore at SMU and the only daughter, only child of the Harmons. You know, Gray was doing what he loved. He wouldn't have wanted to be anywhere else. And it was a chilly, wonderful morning on the lake. And killed a duck and was very proud of it. And God said it's time to come home. I mean, that was his time. 16, right, Cleve? 16. Come home, you know, already having a beautiful morning, and we may obsess over what did happen, but, you know, then he had a much better morning than he probably ever imagined. I mean, he was in the presence of the Lord immediately. So, I mean, how do you try to tell 18-year-olds that life is like that? But it is. I was with my 86-year-old father this morning, who has brain cancer. He's been so healthy his whole life. He and I are pretty close. And now I'm writing on a board. He can't hear. He's deaf because of the radiation. and I'm writing on a board words to my dad. He's 86. So I mean, I'm just saying that's a full life. And yet, you know, we never, ever, ever know. It's important for you to have the kind of meekness that David had to admit frailty. There's nothing wrong with admitting weakness. In fact, that's part of the Christian's advantage, for lack of a better word. But for you to be able to admit, I am dependent upon another. Think about this. Paul, I think, is the one who said it. What do you have that you didn't receive? And I'm asking you that. Don't answer it out loud, of course. But I'm just asking you, what do you have that you didn't receive? Do you have any article of clothing on right now? Do you drive in a car? Is there any part of your education that you didn't just receive? And then Paul goes on to say, if you did receive it, why do you act as if you didn't receive it? In other words, why would we not be thankful for what God has given us? What are some others would be? David actually said, who am I and what is my house that you've brought me thus far? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? I went to Ole Miss, and I know an Ole Miss football player, big jock guy. I say that because the man who was preaching was not an athlete, let's just put it that way. And he was preaching that verse. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? He was sitting at what's called RUF at on a college campus, Reform University Ministry fellow. It was a Bible study, and he said that, and he was converted that night. The Holy Spirit worked on him because he thought, you know, what does it profit if I gain everything and yet forfeit my soul? We'll move, and then we'll just move through this more quickly. But this, if you look at what Mr. Hinkle read a minute ago, this blessing, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. Now think about that for just a moment. Take it apart. He's able to keep you from falling into immorality. He's able to keep you from falling in perversion. He's able to keep you from falling for the trap of the professor. He's able to keep you from falling into bad company. Bad company corrupts good morals. Again, straight out of the Bible, and it's easy to understand that. Bad company corrupts good morals. From making bad decisions. And parents, notice that it says to him who is able, not to you or me. We're not able to keep them from falling, okay? But God is able to keep them from falling. And it's amazing, the warning to you students is that to whom much is given, much is required. So you have this huge responsibility to be watchful, to be diligent, to be careful, to fight the good fight. But you always know the only one who can keep me from falling is the all-powerful one. But I'm telling you, dependence upon him is the key. If you're arrogant or think I can do this or even think I can get away with this kind of much partying or whatever it is, say I can get away with that because I'm somebody, you're going to fall, you're going to fail. I'm just telling you. We had a being at my seminary yesterday, that's where my daughter graduated yesterday with school I went to. And I hadn't been there. I've driven through campus maybe once or twice in 30 years. So it was real nostalgic for me. Real nostalgic. I went and took a picture of the ping pong table because I spent a lot of time playing ping pong in seminary. So I sent the picture of the ping pong table to some of my friends that I went to seminary with and said, they've got a game room now. All these kind of things were going on yesterday. But it reminded me, even when I was driving home today, I had 42 people in my seminary class. And a professor did, and we don't have time to go through it right now, but it was a profound illustration where he listed all the things that made us who we are, you know, as far as parents and education and all these kind of things. And then he drew this line across the board and he said, statistics show, there were 42, okay? He said, statistics show that three of you will give all of this up for 15 minutes in the arms of a whore. I know that's strong, but I'm just telling you. And it's proved true. Really, if we looked at the 42, there were missionaries in there. There were a lot of people from other countries. We had some ladies who were just there taking classes, actually, that lived in Jackson. So we really had about somewhere between 25 and 30 men who wanted to be in the ministry. And I know, I know of five who are not in the ministry today because of adultery. And I mean, I say that with all humility, but One friend in that class was so gifted. Of all the people in the class, he knew what he wanted to do. Every sermon was about poor people. He wanted to go to an inner city, start a ministry in a big city. And we used to kind of make fun of him and say, man, all your sermons are about poor people. You know, there are other things in the Bible. But that he had so much security in what he knew God was calling him to do. He built up this multi-million budget ministry. And I'm not going to name that too much, but it's a big city, inner city, had a medical clinic. Started with just coaching at a football team and then expanding it to tutoring and so forth and got really, really, really big. He, at some point, after Katrina, actually, found himself in a treatment center, if you can believe that you can go to a treatment center for sex addiction. He lost everything. I asked him if I could tell this story, and he said, as long as it has redemptive value to it, I don't care if you tell my story. He said, I wish that I had a picture of myself on the floor wailing that first night in the treatment center that I could show, he said men, but he said that I could show men who think there aren't consequences for looking at pornography. He lost everything. He lost his marriage, lost his children. He lost that ministry. I won't go on what he's doing now, but he's saved. I mean, God's used it in his life, and praise God for it. But he's not in the ministry now. But anyway, just notice he's able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. That's the gospel, y'all, that Jesus presents you blameless before the Father without sin. I mean, it's like as if you've never sinned. And it's not because of anything you've done. It's because of what he did for you on the cross. And he says, before his presence, the presence of his glory, in this one translation, with exceeding joy. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I wonder how many people are going to be so shocked on the final day because they never really understood the gospel. They never really trusted Christ alone. They felt like it was Christ plus this or Christ plus that. Plus something they did when it's all Jesus. And that's what Christians believe. They know it's all Jesus. And what he did was sufficient for them on the cross. And he paid for it. And even secured their salvation at the cross. To God our Savior. Again, a little bit different translation than what's written there. Who alone is wise. In other words, there's only one God. These are my final comments to you. But just please hear. There's only one God, the triune living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it's not found. I mean, some people never grow out of that. There are people who live their entire lives thinking money is their security, their business, their trade, their gifts, whatever it is. They never understand there's one true living God and that Jesus Christ has made the way possible to have a relationship with your Creator. There's no greater joy. There's no greater blessing. And I don't want you to leave the halls of this school without believing that and knowing that you've made the great exchange. Even if it was tonight, you know, or as you think about it over the next days and head toward graduation, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty. That's why you were created, to give him glory and majesty. Dominion and authority, or dominion and power, both now, May 19 of 2019, and forevermore. That's the final blessing, okay? After all these years, I'm proud of you, and Thursday night's going to be great. So let's pray, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Father, you're so good to us. You have blessed these families with these young people who are healthy and smart, and they just have so much going for them. We pray for them not to take anything for granted, even their next breath. We pray that they will be thankful for everything that has been given to them, all that's been paid for them to have this education. We want them to, from this benediction and blessing, to admire your glory and bow down to your majesty and recognize your dominion and authority in their lives. and love you and just melt in your presence because they love Jesus so much. And so we ask you to take them. They've always been yours anyway, and we know that. But we want you to take them by the hand, and we want you to guide them and protect them. And we pray for Trinity School that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And we don't want to labor in vain at Trinity School, Father, and we don't want to have labored in vain with these young people. They're yours. Again, we've prayed that, but they're yours. Take them and give them your grace and mercy and peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.